thank all of you this morning for being here. It is a great day, and God has given all of us the opportunity this morning to be here, and all of you have chosen to honor that opportunity by being present in worship. We hope you'll do that tonight. Our evening service tonight will be at 6 o'clock, and the question tonight for our discussion is, do I really deserve that? And I hope you'll be here when we reason together on that subject. You know, there are a lot of people that believe that they are so deserving of a lot of things in life, like happiness and wealth, a lot of things. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Am I really deserving of all of that? And we encourage every one of you to be here. We appreciate so much the presence of you this morning. You know, we have a lot of people today that believe that the church is strong in many places because of a lot of different things. I want to talk to you this morning about the strength of the church. What makes a strong church? If I were to ask you that question this morning, how would you answer it? What would you really say? Honestly, a lot of people say a lot of things. Strong churches don't make strong families, but strong families make strong churches. It has appropriately been said that as the church goes, so goes our nation. And as a family goes, so goes the church. The church will never, ever be any stronger than the families that make up that church. And so, you know, strong families really begin with you as an individual. It is true. You know, we have so many families today that are fragmented and divided. We have families that are torn apart by a number of things. And so the church suffers because of families that are going through discord, either marriage discord or problems with their children, or perhaps a number of other things. And so this morning, I want you to focus with me on this subject. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10 and following, the Bible says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You know, the church is in a real battle today. It is true. But we know that the battle continues even in our families. But we have to grow stronger. We have to endeavor to become a better foundation for others that will follow behind us. We have to make our future secure. We have to build our families. And we have to make sure that we use the finances that God has given unto us in a prudent and a wise way. We should pray every day, "Lord, help me to grow spiritually strong." Well, let's talk about what makes the church strong. First of all, I want to tell you what does not make the church strong, and it is contrary to the religious belief of a lot of folks today. There are some people who say, as they did in the Old Testament, because of the large army of Israel, on occasion, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, some people say, well, the thing that really makes a church strong is large numbers. You know, if a church is a mega church, then it's going to be a strong church. No, not necessarily so at all. God does not teach that. To the contrary, God said that those who are really going to be following him are the faithful few. Read about it in the book of Matthew, chapter 7 and verse 13. He said, "Strive to enter at the straight gate, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." You know, typically they've always been few, have they not? Go back to the days of Noah, wherein only 8 souls were saved out of that tremendous amalgamation of population. Think about the early church. Oh, it was strong in a lot of ways, but typically it was not strong in number. It wasn't, nor is it today, and it will never, ever be that the church is going to be a strong church because of large numbers. For Jesus again taught it in Matthew 7. Some people say, well, if the church is rich and wealthy and they got a lot of rich folks out there in that church, then it's going to be a strong church. Not true at all. Paul wrote to Timothy and said to charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not heady nor high-minded. Jesus wrote to a church in the book of Revelation, the third chapter, and he says, you claim to be rich, but in reality, you are in spiritual poverty. Listen to what he says. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I have need of nothing. But God says to the contrary. What makes a church strong? Well, what doesn't make it strong is worldly wisdom. You know, we have a lot of people today that want to exercise their wisdom, and they talk about how smart they are. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that do believe. We ought to seek the wisdom of God according to James chapter 3. He says that God giveth wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and he doesn't chide us for asking, he says. Sometimes people say, well, if the church would become a little bit more socialistic, if we would become the kind of the upper crust in the society in which we live today, then the church is going to be a strong church. Not so. It is not true. In Mark 12 and 37, the Bible says, however, that it was the common people who heard him gladly. It wasn't the socially elite of Jesus' day that responded to that call to follow him. Well, what are the characteristics of a strong church? And what does make the church strong? Let me tell you, first of all and foremost, the thing that really makes the church strong is strong leadership. I have said it many, many times, that the church will never rise above her leadership. It is true. That's why in the body of Christ today, we try to follow that biblical pattern that we read about, the pattern, that blueprint that God gave for his church. The local church is to have elders and deacons. According to Acts chapter 6, deacons were chose. Acts chapter 20, elders were to feed the flock of God, to lead them. People in the church sometimes even wonder what the role of elders are in the church. Well, God has a designed role for them. It is not something that they assume in and of themselves, but elders must follow that biblical pattern of God. The elders are the authority structure over the church. That's the way it was in New Testament times, and it is the way that God has designed it today in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Elders are the designated leaders out front of the flock that has been given unto them, are the ones that they are to shepherd or overseer. They lead the church into the purpose of God with humility and no hidden agendas. Too oftentimes, in a lot of congregations, elders have hidden agendas. They're not really looking out for the body of Christ, but they're looking out for what they want. But let me remind you what the Bible says about elders or shepherds as they care for the sheep. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul had gone down to a little town or a community called Miletus. And while he was there, he had the opportunity to meet with various elders from Ephesus. And while he is there, he gives them this charge. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock, among which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Let me tell you something. The role of elders in the church is not a situation where they become like a school board, only making decisions. And I now want to tell you something. I'm not downing a school board or a city council, but I'm telling you, elders have the responsibility of overseeing the flock. When they are sick, the elders ought to be there. When people are having spiritual problems, the elders ought to be there. That is our role, to shepherd the flock of Almighty God. But you listen to most people pray. Sometimes they say, bless the elders in the decisions that they make. I'm going to tell you, being a fellow elder, the role of elders far exceeds sitting and making a decision at a church office somewhere. It is overseeing the flock and leading the flock, sheltering the flock, keeping the flock from being exposed to erroneous and damnable heresies. In the book of 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, Peter said that they are to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And when I think of that role in the church, and it's one of the things that make the church strong, is not only elders but deacons in the church who are leading through serving. The deacons are those who work under the elders of the body of Christ at any location. And they have the responsibility of fulfilling those roles to which they have been assigned. You know, God doesn't want us just to begin strong, but He wants us to finish strong as well. And the thing that will make a church strong is her leadership. And when elders and deacons fail to step out and lead, the church will not follow. We've got a lot of weak-kneed elders and deacons in the body of Christ in our brotherhood. We do. And they're leading them down the paths of sin. They are leading them in erroneous doctrines because they themselves are not grounded in the truth of Almighty God. One of the charges that Paul gave to those elders was to make sure that they protect the sheep from being exposed to ungodly teaching. And then he challenges them to move forward. Move forward in your faith. But what makes a church strong, number two, are members who are truly converted to Jesus Christ. We were talking about that in our Bible class this morning. A congregation of people who are truly converted to Jesus Christ, or a group of people who have been convicted by the gospel of our Lord Jesus as well. If you have a church without convicted members, you will have a church without converted members. But you convict people of their sin and help them realize what their role is in this world and why God placed them here, then I can tell you, then you will have a converted church. But it begins by being born again, doesn't it? In the book of John, the 3rd chapter, verse 3 through 5, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, that I say unto you that you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit in order to see God." In Matthew 18, 1 through 3, Jesus said, "At the same time there came disciples to him, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Let me tell you something. You would have a lot more people in the church doing a lot more things if we didn't worry about who got the credit. I don't need the credit. You don't need the credit. We need to give God the credit. We need to serve God humbly according to His will. But they were asking the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And you know what Jesus did? This was an astounding thing for the Lord to do this. Never maybe had they ever seen this done. But He took a little child. He took a little child. I don't know whether it was a young girl or a little boy. But He took that child and He set him in the midst of them and said, "Unless you become converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." What's Christ talking about? He's talking about a spirit of humility. That's exactly what He's talking about. And there are so many folks that are unwilling to humble themselves and follow Christ. There are so many people in this world who are so filled with pride and arrogance that they're not going to bow the knee to God or anyone else. Paul finally says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Well, that's a worthy statement to give to the church, isn't it? To be strong. You know, the Crockett Road congregation has always been a strong, vibrant church. Even when we go through conflict, this church rises to the occasion. This church is a strong body of believers. And I thank God for this church and having had the opportunity to work with it and the leadership of this church for so many years. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. If you've been born again and you've humbled yourself to become a Christian," he says, "seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth." Too many of us have our mind on things of the earth and not on God. But then thirdly, what makes a church strong are the members who are rich in faith and in love. You want to talk about wealth. You know what the church needs? Members who are wealthy spiritually in faith and in love. In the book of James chapter 2 and verse 5, the writer says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world?" But here they are. Listen to what he says. "They may be poor financially and materially, but they are rich in faith," he says, "and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him." Is God condemning wealth? No, he's not condemning wealth. But what he is saying is that it is far better for us to be rich in faith and in love than to have the world and all of the things that are therein. Where Jesus says, "What is a man to profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul?" I'm going to tell you something. I've known a lot of people who exchanged their soul and their spirituality for things of the world. They were things that became more important to them. They were more enticed by the things of the world than they are the Holy Scriptures of God. And Jesus addressed that again in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 19 following. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust," he says, "doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let me ask you a question this morning. Where is your heart? If you were to ask a church there, "Where's your heart?" If you could safely say that my heart is on heaven and my heart is with God, and I can tell you this is a rich church. Sometimes people ask me, they say our big building, and they say, "Well, y'all must have a lot of rich folks." I say, "We got tremendous numbers of rich folk, but they are rich in faith." In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, again, from this particular text, we read these words, "To charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not heady nor high-minded." Have you ever noticed that, how heady and high-minded rich folks are? Y'all ever observe that? Now, there's some people that are very humble. There's some you would never know that they had money because they are rich in faith and they are rich in love. They don't flaunt their wealth. I've come to see a lot of times people that flaunt their wealth are people that don't have a dime. But they want to impress you. They want to tell you how wealthy they are. "Look at me. Look at what I have done." We need to be rich, all right, when it comes to giving, when it comes to serving, and when it comes to loving. I tell people all the time, I love my church. It's not mine. It's the church of Jesus. It's just a figure of speech that we use. I love my church. I hope you say that too. I love the church. It's my life. Has been. Will always be. God's love makes you strong. It does. And the thing that makes a church strong is loving God. It is God, according to the book of 2 Samuel 22 and 33, that arms us. God's servant said, "He arms me with strength and keeps my way secure." The book of 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 11 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength and seek His presence continually." That makes a church strong, doesn't it? It does. But what makes a church strong are members who are wise in the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't think you can emphasize this one too much. We need to know the book, folks. We need to know the Word of God. You know why in school they teach you history? Not so they can give you an F. They teach you history because you need to know it. But they pick up, historically, with the beginning of this country. The Bible picks up with the story and the beginning of life. Where you came from. That you were fashioned and created by the Almighty God who is in heaven, who lives now, who has always lived. And as Psalms 90 says, He is from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. One of the reasons the church is not strong in many places is the fact that members are not wise in the Word of God. They know just about a thimbleful of knowledge, and that's about it. And we're not making any effort to fill our bucket with the Word of God. We must be wise in the Word of God. Jesus taught the importance of reading and learning. In John 8, 31 and 32, He said, "If you continue in My Word," He says, "then you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let me ask you a question for you. How much of the Word of God do you know? How much do you really know about God? Sometimes people know a little here, and we know a little there, we know a little over there, and there was a very prominent lady in Palestine the other day. I came up to me at the post office and began to ask me about what we teach and why we teach it. "And do you all study from the Bible?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I'm going to church somewhere where I'm just literally being starved to death spiritually because I'm not hearing the Word of God taught." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "It's never about the Word of God. It's always about something else." I said, "You need to come hear the gospel." In Ephesians 5 and 17, the Bible says, "Wherefore, you must be wise, not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Gives these words of encouragement to a young minister, Paul speaking. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of." He says, "knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads you to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Listen to that. Paul had learned it from... You know why we send kids to camp? You know why we have children's Bible hour? You know why we have Bible classes Sunday morning, Wednesday night? Is to help undergird our young people and listen, help them become rich in faith and love and help make the church strong, not only now, but in the future as well. The reason I tell you that is because of what Paul writes to Timothy also in 1 Timothy 4:1. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils." You think we see that taking place in the world today? You better know it. You better open your eyes. It is happening. It's happening to the Lord's church in many, many places where people have departed from the faith. They're more interested in the doctrines of men. They're more interested in pleasing themselves and having some kind of pleasure trip spiritually instead of focusing on the will of God and holding on to the faith and the true word of God that is able to save their souls. But number five, What makes a church strong is when you have members who are willing to work. Members who are willing to work. You know, most churches have a lot of folks that are willing to do anything but work. And a lot of people don't like to hear that. There was a preacher one time who was visiting preacher who was up preaching and teaching the Word of God, and there were a lot of other preachers that were there, and they were all sitting right down on the front pew here, and the song leader was sitting back here at the back, and the preacher preached for about 20 minutes, and that's what they were hoping for. That's probably what you're hoping for, and that means you're delusional this morning. But they were hoping for a 20-minute short sermonette by preacherette to the Christianettes. But then he preached for about 30 minutes, and then 40 minutes, and then an hour. And he continued for an hour and 10 minutes. And finally, one of the brothers who was sitting down here on the front pew picked up a songbook and threw it at the preacher. He missed the preacher, and he hit the song leader. The preacher saw the songbook that was being hurled, and he ducked. And when the songbook hit the song leader was going down, and you could hear him say, "Hit me again, Lord, I can still hear him preaching." There are a lot of folks that don't like the word. There are a lot of folks in the world that don't like it when the preacher talks about the fact that we ought to be working in the kingdom of God. We like to sing those old songs like, "I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord." There is no bigger lie that some people have sung than that one. You and I were not called to do less than to work in God's vineyard. If you don't believe that, focus your eyes right here to Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. Paul says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." But now I want you to listen to the rest of this text. A lot of people take that passage out of context and say, "Well, that just means I don't have to do anything." No, not true. For listen to what Paul continues to write. Very next verse. He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God beforehand prepared for us, that we should walk in them." Now listen to that. You and I are the workmanship of God. Our role is to work in the church, to find our niche in the body of Christ and start doing something about it. Start working and serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." That sound like we ought to be working? "Always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not an act of vanity." Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. "Be strong." The book of Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 4, even in the Old Testament, God's servants understood it. "Be strong and work, for I am with you." This was God's charge to ancient Israel. For in Isaiah 45 and verse 2, He says, "I will go before you and make the crooked places straight." Oh, a strong church is built upon Christ and the cross. I tell people all the time, this congregation is built strong. We watch for error that may be taught. We encourage members to work. We teach them to grow in love. We teach them to learn the Word of God. You cannot obey what you do not know. Someone told me not long ago that the best way in the world to get rid of weeds is to plant healthy grass. You know what? We need to make sure that we're planting the Word of God in our hearts and becoming the people that God wants us to be. And when that happens, we will finish strong. We will. You don't have to worry about it. When Paul came to the end of the way, he didn't have to stop back and say, well, now I wonder if I'm going to make it to heaven or not. I've been preaching all these years, and I've been out there on the mission field, and I've been trying to encourage other people. No, Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against this day. He says, I'm now ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is come. 2 Timothy 4:8. For I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And he says, now there is that crown of righteousness that awaits me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not only to me, but to all of them that love his appearing. If we really believe in the grace of God, and we want God's grace to be made applicable to our lives, Titus chapter 2, it's appeared to all men, we must obey the gospel that Christ gave unto us. I'm going to tell you something. Obedience is a key word here. It is. Obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why it's so important is because of what Paul said about those who don't obey it. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, that Christ is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's why Peter hurled these words at a mass of people who had gathered for a Jewish feast called Pentecost. And he said, repent. They wanted to know what to do to be saved. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, it's up to every one of us as to whether or not we're going to weaken the church or we're going to be a strong asset to the body of Christ. Sometimes there are members who drag the church down, but never let it be said of us. Let us build the church up. Let us build it strong. Let us build it vibrantly. Let us make it what Christ intended for it to be. But for many of us, it's the decision to continue the old life, doing nothing, or begin the new life in Jesus and start serving, start really serving. Now, whether you like it or you don't, the realism is this. Someday God's going to judge us by what we have done. If you don't believe that, you go to the book of Matthew 24, read verses 31 through 46. If you don't believe there's a judgment, read the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Go to the words of Christ in Matthew 5, who talked about the fact that those who are in their graves will be raised, some to walk in newness of life in heaven, or some who will perish in an eternal hell forever and ever and ever. But choices are a part of life. And this is a choice that you're being called upon to make. I hope you make the right choice while we stand and while we sing this morning.